Good morning, everyone. My name's Mark. I'm one of the pastors here, and you're stuck with me. As Marty was saying, next Friday and Sunday, we're going to gather together both on Friday and on Sunday. And together, we're going to remember the central events in all of human history, the death and resurrection of our Lord Jesus Christ. And what we've been doing over the past four Sundays, and again this Sunday, is we've been setting our attention on these central events by way of the holy meal that Christ gave to His church. If you read through the gospel record from beginning to end, you can't help but recognize everywhere Jesus went, He was engaged in ministry through meals. He ate with friends, He ate with followers, He ate with outcasts, He ate with enemies. But the very last meal that Jesus ate was a ritual meal. It was the Passover meal. Every year, faithful Jews would gather together in Jerusalem to celebrate that event in which God took Israel that were captive in Egypt, and He rescued them, delivered them out of Egypt, and brought them towards a land of promise. And that night, at the Last Supper, Jesus celebrated this meal, and He reinterpreted it in terms of His own coming death on the cross. And so we're told that night He took bread, He broke it, He gave thanks for it, and then gave it to His disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is My body, which is for you." And in the same way, after supper, He took a cup, He gave thanks for it, and He gave it to him saying, "Drink from it, all of you. This is the blood of My covenant, which is poured out for you for the forgiveness of sins." This Last Supper has come to be known by many different names in different Christian traditions. Some refer to it as the Lord's Supper, some refer to it as the Mass, some refer to it as Communion or as the Eucharist. But nearly all Christians everywhere agree that this is a holy meal that is central to the faith and practice of all Christians. Over the last number of weeks, we have looked at this meal in terms of remembrance. We've looked at it in terms of communion. A couple weeks ago, Pastor Marty helped us to understand this meal in terms of a renewal of our covenant. Last week, Pastor Brendan spoke about it in terms of mercy and forgiveness. And this morning, what I want to do is I want to open the scriptures with you and talk about this meal in terms of nourishment. As I begin this morning, I want to direct your attention to something that is basic and common to all human experience, namely hunger. All of you know what it is to feel hungry. Maybe you skip breakfast this morning, and you're hungry right now, and you're thinking about your next meal. But while hunger is basic to the human experience, actually, hunger is something that we need to be trained to recognize. And all children are typically trained by their parents to recognize hunger for what it is. So if you're here this morning and you're the parent of an infant or a toddler, you know how this works full well. When your baby begins to cry, you go through an immediate brief checklist. Are they wet? Are they tired? Or are they hungry? Right? Now, if they've just woken up from a nap, feeling well rested, if they've recently had a diaper change, typically a parent concludes they must be hungry. Parents learn to pay attention to all of the signs. Now, as your child gets a little bit older and they enter that sort of that toddler phase, things change, but not all that much changes. When a parent recognizes that their child is acting irritably, or they're lethargic, or they're complaining that their stomach hurts, parents recognize the signs and they say to themselves, they're probably hungry. Three-year-olds don't know how to plan ahead. They don't know when they're going to be hungry next. They just sort of go with the flow. And that's why everywhere parents go, they bring large bags along with them with snacks, because they're anticipating the time coming when their child is hungry. But as kids grow up, they learn to recognize the signs for themselves. They begin to inherently know when they're hungry, and when they're hungry, they turn to food to satisfy their hunger. Here's the question that I want all of you to consider with me this morning. Do you know that your soul is always hungry? Every human knows hunger. It's basic and common to our bodies, and in the same way, hunger is basic and common to every human soul. Do you know that your soul is always hungry, and do you know what will satisfy your soul's hunger? Perhaps over recent weeks you've been coming to church, and church attending church is a really new thing for you. Perhaps you're here this morning and you would say, life hasn't turned out quite the way I thought it would, and I'm wondering, is there a God out there somewhere who has something to say about my life or life in general? Maybe you're here this morning and life has turned out exactly the way you planned it would. Maybe you've got it all and you still see within you this longing for more. More of something. Perhaps you're here this morning and you're keenly aware that the hunger you feel deep within you will not be satisfied by the things that you are currently pursuing. In John chapter 6 and verse 35, Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will not go hungry, and anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty." And this morning, we're going to explore this verse and the surrounding text to bring us to a place where we can get back to the Lord's table. And so, if you have a Bible with you, let me invite you to take it and turn with me now to John chapter 6, starting at verse 35. If you're going to use the blue Bible, which is in the seat rack in front of you, you can find our text on page 866, and I'm going to have some of the verses up for you on the screen as well. But in order to understand what Jesus means by this comment, "I am the bread of life," we actually need to go back in chapter 6, right to the very beginning, to get a bit of a context. So I'm not going to read the first verses of John 6, but I do want to retell the story, and then I'll bring us up to John 35. So Jesus and his disciples are up on a hill, and they're looking over the Sea of Galilee, a very familiar place because it was an area where Jesus and most of his disciples grew up. And they're there, they're talking, and it wasn't long before a crowd recognized they were there, and they began to gather. And as they began to gather, the crowd grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And it was likely close to mealtime, because when Jesus saw the crowd coming, the first thought he had was whether these people had something to eat. John tells us that Jesus already had in mind what he was going to do, but he turned to one of his disciples, Philip, and he asked him a faith-stretching question. He said, "Philip, where shall we buy bread to feed all of these people?" And Philip looked at the people and his own measly resources, and he concluded that it was an impossibility. He said, "Jesus, even if we had 6 months' worth of salary, we couldn't buy enough food to give each person one bite of bread." We're told it was a crowd of more than 5,000 people. And so as Philip stared out and saw an impossibility, Andrew, another disciple, grabbed a boy that he came across who had a small lunch with him. We're told five small barley loaves and two small fish. And he brought him to Jesus, and Jesus took this young boy's meal. He miraculously multiplied it, and then he fed the crowd of 5,000 plus. Now, as John recounts his story, he doesn't refer to this multiplication as a miracle, though it certainly was. Instead, he called it a sign. Now, all of us know how signs function in our world. A sign points to something. A sign tells us something. And so, a traffic sign tells us whether we're to turn right or left. A billboard sign might tell us something that we should buy. Even a hunger pain can be a sign. It tells our body that we need food. Signs are all around us, and they're meant to make us aware. And so a boy's small lunch became a meal for 5,000. Was it a miracle? Yes. Was it a sign? Absolutely. And all of the people picked up on the sign immediately, because this crowd in front of Jesus had grown up on stories on how God had worked in Israel's history. Remember, when God led Israel out of Egypt, in order to get to the land of promise, they needed to journey through a desert. And deserts are places that have very little to offer in the way of food. And so Israel had learned to rely on God's provision day by day. Every morning they would wake up, and God had miraculously covered the ground with what came to be known as manna, bread, bread from heaven. This daily manna was a miraculous sign of God's faithful love and provision. And so when Jesus multiplied the bread and fish and fed all of the people, it was a sign to them, a sign that reminded them of God's past faithful provision. And the crowd got excited. They wanted to keep Jesus around. They thought maybe they should even make him king. But Jesus knew what was in their hearts. He knew that they had misinterpreted the sign. And so he and his disciples left the crowd behind, and they made it to the other side of the lake. I'm going to pick up the story in verse 25. The crowd recognizes that Jesus and the disciples are gone. They seek him out. They find him on the other side of the lake. And now reading from verse 26. Jesus says, "Very truly I tell you, you were looking for me not because you saw the signs I performed, but because you ate the loaves and had your fill. Do not work for food that spoils, but for food that endures to eternal life, which the Son of Man will give you. For on him God the Father has placed a seal of approval." Then they asked him, "What must we do to do the work God requires?" Jesus answered, "The work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent." So they asked him, "What sign then will you give that we may see it and believe you? What will you do? Our ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat." Jesus said to them, "Very truly I tell you, it is not Moses who gave you the bread from heaven, but it is my Father who gives you the true bread from heaven. For the bread of God is the bread that comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." "Sir," they said, "always give us this bread." Then Jesus declared, "I am the bread of life. Whoever comes to me will never go hungry, and whoever believes in me will never be thirsty." I wonder, maybe just by a brief show of hands, do we have any among us this morning who love bread? Okay, I'm among friends here then. I love bread, probably far too much, especially bread that's really dense and crusty or thick. And so if I can have a heavy rye bread or a nice crusty sourdough or a thin, long French baguette, I'm a very, very happy man. Jesus takes a staple in the ancient world and still a staple in our world today, and he uses it as a metaphor to make a statement about himself and about all of our hunger. Hunger and thirst is basic to human experience. And Jesus reminds us that just as our bodies require nourishment, so too do our souls. Bread can satisfy a stomach's hunger, but it takes living bread to satisfy the hunger of the soul. Now, I said a few moments ago that we are well practiced in detecting physical hunger. It's something we're taught from the time we are young. When our stomach begins to growl, it's a sign that we need to eat something. Spiritual hunger is no less real, but our ability to detect our own soul's hunger is much less developed. Many of us live unaware of our spiritual hunger because it manifests itself in unexpected ways. If you sit around waiting for an overwhelming desire to pray, to worship, to read the scripture, to follow God, you may be waiting for a very, very long time. Our spiritual hunger is often masked by the material, the relational, the emotional longings that all of us are in tune with. So I want to ask you a series of questions, and I don't want any of you to respond out loud. Do you ever feel insecure or lonely or overwhelmed? Do you ever feel bored? Do you ever have this general sense of dissatisfaction in life, but you can't point to any one thing? Do you ever find yourself longing to have more of something, but again, you don't know what the more is? Do you ever wish you could start over in life, that you could do something else or be someone else? Do you find yourself waking up and saying, I wish my life was filled with meaning or purpose or significance? These longings and many, many others are directly tied to our soul's longing for God. But since most of us don't know what any of these things have to do with God, we don't recognize that it's actually our soul that's hungry. And so we end up trying to satisfy these longings in our heart with material things that we'll never satisfy. And so when we're bored, we say to ourselves, maybe I need a little bit more adventure in my life. I'll go skydiving or take up bungee jumping or I'll plan a trip to some exotic location. Maybe what I need is a new hobby, or maybe my old house just isn't what it used to be. It's time to renovate, or maybe it's time for a new relationship. When we feel insecure, many of us surround ourselves with our closest friends, or we engage in nonstop activity, or we binge on things like Netflix or video games, anything that will drown out that loud, insistent voice that we are not enough. Now, you could just as easily throw yourself into your work, or into your studies, or into relationships looking for the acceptance and affirmation that you don't feel when you look within. You might even use something like social media to craft for yourself a beautiful, confident, or exciting image for others, hoping that you will convince yourself in the process that your life is more satisfying than it actually is. When we find ourselves hungering for meaning and purpose and significance, we might explore a new job opportunity, thinking that will do the trick. We might go on a quest to find our true passion in life. Or if we have a sense that we're lacking something in the love category of life, we might exchange our old relationships for new ones that promise more excitement, more romance, or more satisfaction. Gordon Smith writes, "The church has always recognized that the great danger in life is that we seek satisfaction for our souls in something other than God. What Scripture attests to again and again is that only God can satisfy the deepest longing of our lives." We live in a culture that tells us insistently that there is no God, that you and I, that everyone are purely material beings, and that this life is the only life there is. But in spite of this narrative, we are, all of us, incurably spiritual beings. We hunger for meaning, we thirst for significance, and we long for the transcendent. And the pursuit of the material, the relational, the emotional, are never going to satisfy the cravings of your soul. Jesus is the solution to your heart's hunger. Jesus said, "I am the bread of life. Anyone who comes to me will never go hungry, and anyone who believes in me will never be thirsty." Jesus warned the crowd on that day many years ago against pursuing the satisfaction of their stomach to the neglect of their spiritual hunger. Jesus warned them that if you pursue what is temporary, you just might miss what is forever. Now, forever is a really long time, isn't it? You can be sitting in a line at a grocery store that's 10 deep and say to yourself, "This is taking forever." Or maybe if you live in Blue Ridge, where I do, and you get on the number one and you get stuck at the cut for 45 minutes, you say to yourself, "This is taking forever." Or if you're hunting for a new job or a diagnosis for the pains that ail you, you can say, "This is taking forever." You might live with chronic pain for years, and it feels like forever. But it isn't. Forever is a really, really, really long time. In fact, you almost can't talk about time and forever in the same sentence, because time has a beginning and an end, and forever doesn't. In John 6, verse 40, Jesus said, "My will, my Father's will is that everyone who looks to the Son and believes in Him shall have eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day." God's desire is that everyone who looks to Jesus and puts their trust in Him will have a forever life with God. And so, the parents that you were given at birth, the place you grew up, your past failures, none of this disqualifies you from life with God. Your present troubles, your questions, your confusions, none of it disqualifies you. Jesus has come to bring everyone life. In verse 47 and following, Jesus said, "Very truly I tell you, the one who believes has eternal life. I am the bread of life. Your ancestors ate the manna in the wilderness, yet they died. But here is the bread that comes down from heaven, which anyone may eat and not die. I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Whoever eats this bread will live forever. This bread is my flesh, which I will give for the life of the world." Jesus was speaking about his coming death on the cross. Jesus, when he went to the cross, went carrying the sin and shame of humanity. He died in our place. He died for our sake. The Bible regularly describes sin as breaking relationship with God. When we ignore God, when we reject God, when we seek satisfaction apart from God, what we do is we cut ourselves off from the giver of life. And Jesus says, "I am the bread of life. If you come to me, your hunger will be satisfied. When you believe in me, your thirst will be quenched." The Bible has a lot to say about becoming a Christian, and it says it in many different ways, but here Jesus simply describes it as a coming to Jesus and a believing in Jesus. When we come to Jesus, we need to leave certain things behind. We leave behind our self-reliance, our pride, our achievements. God doesn't invite any of us into relationship with Him on the basis of our own merit. We're not invited into relationship with God because we're worthy, but because we're loved. Becoming a Christian means coming to Jesus and believing in Jesus. We give up the notion that we can live life apart from God and still find satisfaction for our souls. We give up the notion that we can make ourselves right with God, and we come to celebrate the truth that Jesus' perfect life and His perfect sacrifice on the cross is what makes us right with God. It doesn't depend on your effort. It depends on God's mercy. Now, these last weeks we have been preaching on the Lord's Supper, and you may have noticed that thus far my sermon has been curiously absent of any talk about the Lord's Supper. In John 6, Jesus begins by talking about our hunger and thirst in terms of spiritual longings. And so far, I've talked about satisfaction for our soul and salvation. And in the time remaining, what I want to do is I want to bring satisfaction, salvation, and sustenance together and suggest that it finds its fulfillment here in this holy meal. All of you know that people eat for all kinds of different reasons. You know that there are people who eat in order to forget, to escape, to self-medicate. There's lots of people who eat to enjoy. I mean, there is so much food and so many flavors to enjoy, but everyone eats in order to nourish their body. We cannot live without eating. God has designed our bodies in such a way that by eating, our strength and vitality is sustained. So here's the question. Spiritually speaking, how does God sustain our strength and vitality? Again, I want to bring you back to John chapter 6, beginning of verse 53. Jesus said, "Unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink His blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I will raise them up on the last day. For my flesh is real food, and my blood is real drink. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood remains in me, and I in them. Just as the living Father has sent me, and I live because of the Father, so the one who feeds on me will live because of me." Now, we can read these this text in one of two ways. Either Jesus is introducing cannibalism into the heart of Christian spirituality, or he's speaking metaphorically about this meal. You'll remember that at the Last Supper, Jesus said something very similar. He took bread, he broke it, and he gave it to the disciples saying, "Take and eat. This is my body." In the same way, he gave them a cup saying, "Take this cup and drink. This is the blood of the covenant, my blood, which is poured out for the forgiveness of sins." Now the disciples understood that Jesus was speaking metaphorically. He was using bread and wine as symbols that pointed to a deep spiritual reality. Jesus made it clear before he died that his death, the breaking of his body, the shedding of his blood, was for the sake of the life of the world. But why does he refer to his body and blood as a meal? What spiritual reality was Jesus revealing? I believe that satisfaction and salvation and sustenance come together in the person of Jesus. As human beings, our lives are not self-sustaining. We cannot live without food, nor can we truly live without Jesus. Jesus is the only one who can satisfy the deepest longings of your life. Jesus is the only one who can save you and lead you to a forever life with God. And Jesus is the only one who can sustain you along life's journey. You might go home after church and have a huge Sunday afternoon meal, but I promise you this, in a matter of hours, you will be hungry again. And in the same way, when we meet Jesus, he satisfies our hunger, but we need to keep coming back to him again and again and again so that we might receive what we need for life. Left to myself, I tend to think about my life almost exclusively in terms of my achievements and failures. Am I passing or am I failing? Left to myself, I tend to obsess about the gap between where I am and where I think I should be. Left to myself, I tend to obsess about the gap between who I am and who I think I should be. Left to myself, I can easily become paralyzed or controlled sometimes by the thoughts, attitudes, and opinions of the people all around me. Left to myself, I become easily convinced that if I just had more power or more influence or more time to pursue my interests or more money, my life would be far more satisfied. Maybe you're like me. But here, at this meal, I come to meet with Jesus. And here, my achievements and failures, the gap between who I am and who I think I should be, all of that fades away in the light of his great love for me. At this meal, I remember that I am his invited guest, and that what he thinks of me matters infinitely more than the thoughts, attitudes, and opinions of the people all around me. When I come to this meal, I am reminded that Jesus and Jesus alone can satisfy the deepest longings of my life. I can't satisfy, I can't save, and I can't sustain my own life. I need Jesus. In fact, all of us here do. And so we come to this table seeking to feed on Christ in our hearts by faith. And as we come to Christ, he works in us through the Holy Spirit to nourish, to sustain, to satisfy, to strengthen, to feed, to heal. At this time, I want to ask the worship team to come and join me on stage. And as they come, I want to invite all of you just to bow your heads with me as I pray. Father, we are so often unaware of the longings that are driving us through life. Far too often we confuse the longings of our heart with material or emotional or relational things. And we neglect to see that actually behind all of these longings, there is a desire to know You, to encounter You, to receive from You. You are the giver of all desire, Father. And we recognize that all desire ultimately finds its fulfillment in You. And so we come with our broken longings and we lay them before You. We bring You our insecurities. We bring You our loneliness. We bring You our anxiety, our boredom, our dissatisfaction. We bring to You our desire for a life filled with meaning and purpose and significance. And we say to You and to ourselves this morning that we will not find any of these things apart from You. And so we pray, Father, even now, that You would release the Holy Spirit in our midst to come and satisfy our soul's hunger. Come and unite us to Jesus, to His great love. Sustain us, we pray. Feed us, we pray, Jesus, with the living bread that can meet us at the place of hunger and thirst. We confess, Lord, that as we come to You today, it's not because we've somehow been superstars and earned Your mercy and favor. We come knowing that it's Your love that draws us, a love that meets us where we are. And so we pray that You would forgive us again for our words and thoughts and deeds that have not honored You and have not honored others. We receive Your mercy again today. And we pray, Father, that as we come to this table, the table of the Lord Jesus Christ, we come with longing and expectation, and we ask that You would satisfy our hunger and thirst. And this we pray in Your Son's name. Amen. At this time, I'd like to invite those who are going to be serving the bread and the cup to come. We're going to have three stations down here on the floor. We have one station for the Lord's Supper up in the balcony. As the band begins to play, you can make your way down and come and take some bread and dip it in the cup. We're going to begin with the back row. You can come first, and then as the line gets smaller, then succeeding rows can come. For those in the balcony, on my left, you will be served first, and then the elements will be brought over to the right side. And so I'm going to turn things over to Virgil. Please lead us.